and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
I'm sure that none of us can really understand or fully realize what life would be without words. Paul in Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings, even when we cannot convey the words that we'd like to formulate. I'm sure that all of us have experienced times when we wanted to say some things and were not able to do so because of the inability to formulate the words. Maybe in a time of grief, or maybe in a time of sorrow. And so it's comforting to know that in times like that, even the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, the feelings of our hearts, we cannot express them in words. Words are something that are needed desperately. These may be words of hope, of love, of trust, or any number of words, but the message of God is the greatest. We heard read earlier two very beautiful scriptures. Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God is pure, and He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. Every word of God is pure. There's so many things in our world tonight that isn't pure, but God's Word is. In Ephesians 6, Paul, in telling Christians to put on the whole armor of God, in verse 16 says, "And above all, the shield of faith, by which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil." Notice that word, above all, the shield of faith. A shield was that which the soldier used to protect himself against the fiery darts. They would shoot arrows that were aflame. And so he said, keep that shield of faith, just like the soldier does, in order that he may intercept those fiery darts, that they not penetrate his body. And that shield of faith would be able to do the same thing as far as our Christian armor is concerned. And then the second passage read was in Isaiah 40, verse 8. In a time of things being so transitory and things so impermanent in our world, he said, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." We know that it doesn't take the grass very long to wither when it's been cut, severed from its root system. And the same thing is true concerning the flowers fade. These beautiful red carnations are beautiful today here on the pulpit. And they will be for some period of time, but not for a long time, because they too are cut from their root system. They're in an oasis, and that oasis is filled with water. And so that'll preserve for some time, but soon the flowers are going to fade. But Isaiah says there's one thing that's permanent, one thing that remains, one thing that's solid and secure, and that is the Word of God abides forever. And then Jesus stated in great words in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Our Lord said that when the flesh is gone, the flesh profits nothing. Doesn't last very long. It's not permanent either. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so this tabernacle, this body of ours, even at the very longest, doesn't last very long because it's flesh. and flesh is not permanent. That's what Jesus is alluding to in John 6:63. But He says there is something that lasts, that's permanent, and that is the words that He spake, their spirit and their life. I want us then to think about the greatness of the Word of God. Isn't anything as secure, solid, and great as the Word of God? And I want us to notice something about the greatness of God's Word, in addition to these Scriptures we've already noted. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. Almost 2,600 times within the covers of this book, it claims to be the Word of God. And its claim cannot be disregarded. Can you imagine those hundreds and thousands of times that inside these covers that it claims to be God's Word? A claim made almost 2,600 times. And it was accepted as the Word of God when it was written, and really wasn't disputed to a great degree for hundreds of years after it was given. Now, there were isolated critics, of course, but I mean in any large degree. If the Bible is the Word of man, then why doesn't man write another and prove that he can do so? Well, he hasn't attempted to, and if he attempted to, would not be successful. The Bible is unique. No novel or any classic that's ever been written is comparable to it. Men have tried to destroy the Bible. Infidels spend their time trying to destroy it. Rome tried to burn it out of existence, but wasn't successful, because this book always arises from a flaming fire, as it were, as an example that it cannot be destroyed, and surely cannot be taken out of the hearts and out of the lives of men. It's not unlike, I think, the Irishman's wall. An Irishman on one occasion built a wall 4 feet wide and 3 feet high. Now, to say the very least, that's an abnormal wall. And someone said to him, Now, why have you built a wall like that? A wall 4 feet wide and 3 feet tall. It's wider than it's high. And he said in the Irishman wit, I did that in order, if it should fall over, that it'd be higher afterward than it was before. Well, I don't know that that's a good basis for building a wall 4 feet wide and 3 feet tall like he did, but that's his conclusion. As I thought about that, I thought, now that's the way the Word of God is. With all the efforts of men to destroy it, rather than diminishing it, it's come out stronger with all of the attacks that they've made upon it than it was before. I don't mean it's any more truthful, because it's true and it's God's Word. But I mean all of the efforts that men have tried to use to extinguish its strength have only reinforced really the conviction and the belief which people hold in it, and made it stronger. So the Bible, with all of its attacks upon it, has not diminished it. The Word of God, in spite of all the storms, it still holds true today. I appreciate the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that are saved, it is the power of God. He said the most foolish thing in the world for folks who are perishing, folks who are lost and have no comprehension of the Lord's will, preaching is the most foolish, ridiculous thing in the world. But he says unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. Preaching is foolish to those who are outside. But to those who believe in and recognize God's power, then that's another matter. And then in the 25th verse, he says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The thing that men look upon as being foolish, as being ridiculous, is another matter in regard to God, because the foolishness of God, anything that could be categorized as such, is wiser than men. Any weakness of God is stronger than men. And he's not meaning to imply that God is weak. Just simply saying that those who think of Him and look upon Him in certain ways of that nature find out that such is not the case. And the Bible has been printed in hundreds of languages and dialects. The American Bible Society has published the Word of God in about 1,300, I believe, languages and dialects. Millions upon millions of copies. One society alone, the British and Foreign Bible Society, issues one copy of the Bible every 3 seconds, day and night. And so the Word of God. Millions and millions and probably even billions of copies of it have been made and circled around our globe. There are a lot of witnesses who've said and tried to do a lot of things about the Bible to try to destroy its credibility, its greatness, and its influence. Voltaire, the noted French infidel who died in 1778, said that within 100 years after his death, Christianity would be erased from the earth and would be only known in history. Well, obviously, more than 100 years has passed from 1778. More than 200 years. And the Word of God and Christianity has not been diminished from the earth, but it continues to live and operate in the hearts of men. And I'm rather sure that if you were to ask the average person, do they know about, have they ever heard of a man named Voltaire? And a lot of folks would say, no, I have no idea who he was, where he lived, what he did. Probably if you were to go to the land of his birth and you would ask some of the Frenchmen, probably a lot of them wouldn't know either. Oh, there would be some, of course. They probably wouldn't know that this was an infidel who tried to destroy and discredit the power of God's Word and made that boast which didn't come into existence. And then Adolf Hitler said, I know that one is able to win people far more by the spoken than by the written word. The greatest movements in the world owes their rise to the great speakers and not to the great writers. End quotation from Mein Kampf. But we know, you know and I know, that Adolf Hitler was wrong. That the written word prevails after his spoken word is gone. Not any doubt, but that the spoken word may have a tremendous impact. But just think about how many, many times more that the written word has. Where men can go and they can open the Bible and they can hear those words or read those words and they can meditate upon them. But surely, we do know that the written word, powerful, tremendous and great. And I'm sure that's the reason God has made it possible for us to have this written, revealed Word of God. And great blessings come from it when it's proclaimed or when it's studied or when it's followed. And so, all of the critics and all of those who attack have not been able to diminish the effectiveness and the greatness of the Word of God. But why is the Word of God so amazing in other respects? Now what we've suggested already, its stability and its permanency, its effect and its power, all of this is true. But I want to suggest some areas also of which it shows to us the greatness of the Word of God. It's great because of what the Word has done, for what the Word is doing and what it will do. Now obviously all of these could involve much study and great detail. But let's notice just concisely what the Word has done first. By it the world was created. In Psalm 33 verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it held fast. Verse 9 also. Notice, by the Word of God, the heavens were made. One could go, of course, to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And as one goes on and reads of the creative power of God, in Genesis 1 and also in John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. With Him was all things made, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. There was a man sent from God whose name John. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light, which lights the way of every man that comes in the world. He came into his own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. So those first dozen verses in John 1 tells us about the Word of God and tells us about Jesus being with God in the beginning. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Word of God is that which brought into existence the creation of the heavens and everything that we see, everything we know. And the Word of God shows the importance of place. In Mark 10:44, Jesus said, "The one that would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all." Person that wants to be great, let him condescend and let him be of service. Because this is what occurs. This is what counts. Now, that's what the Word of God's done. It tells the importance of place, of position. So different from the idea of the world. Secondly, the greatness of the Word of God and what it is doing. The world, or the Word, holds the world in place. In Hebrews 1:3, upholding all things by the Word of His power. In 2 Peter 3, verses 6 and 7, by the same Word are kept in store. And so the Word of God holds this world in place. The Greeks thought the world was resting on the shoulders of a man called Atlas. And how many of us, of course, have seen the muscular man and Mr. Atlas? A takeoff, of course, from the Greeks who thought that he was a big, strong fellow that just had the world on his shoulders. The Egyptians thought that the world rested on a man's shoulders also, and yet they had the strangest idea that this man was standing on the back of a large turtle that was swimming in an immense pond. Can you imagine that? It's rather amusing, isn't it? To think that that's how the world is held. And yet when we go into the Word of God, we find that it's the Word of God that holds the universe in place. In Job 26, verse 7, God, He, that is God, stretches out the north over the empty place and hangs the earth upon nothing. Astronomers have realized the truthness of that. That in the north, there is that empty space, seemingly just vast areas of empty spots. And we know that the world is hanging upon nothing. It's suspended out there in space. Gravity. For a long time, men, of course, thought it was flat, and they thought it was flat, and that you get so far and you just run over the edge, and that'd be it. Be gone forever. But Job had stated long ago that the earth was just hanging out there in space, upon nothing. The world is held in place by the Word of God. That's what it's doing. We cannot please God without it. Without faith, without belief in God's Word, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It sanctifies and cleanses man. John 17 through 19. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And then lastly, the greatness of the Word of God is what it will do. Not what it has done. That's great. Not what it is doing, that's tremendous, but also what it will do. It will destroy the world. In 2 Peter 3:7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same Word kept in store, and we've already suggested that, but notice the last part of that verse, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now the Word of God is holding the earth, keeping it in store until Judgment Day. Whenever that day comes, it will destroy the world. And then secondly, it will raise the dead. In John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in thee which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good are the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil are the resurrection of damnation. And so it's the eternal Word of God, the voice of God, that will call all from the grave in that great resurrection day. And the Word of God is to be used for judging. In John 12:48, Jesus said, "He that rejects Me and receives not My word has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken unto you, the same shall judge you in the last day." And so the Word of God is the basis of judgment. It's to be received not as the word of men, but as the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul commended and complimented the church at Thessalonica. He said, "Because you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." You've received the Word of God in its greatness because it is the Word of God. The greatness of God's Word. Its permanence, its indestructibility, in spite of all the attacks of men. And again, the Word is great because of what it has done, what it is doing, and what it will do. And I know that you, surely, all of us, are thankful for God's Word of truth.